Well, hey, good morning. Welcome. I want to welcome you, and especially if you're new with us. Maybe you've been here for just a little while. Maybe today's your first time with us. But I know this past season I've met a lot of folks who are new with us. And so just a special welcome to you. I want to make you aware of an opportunity to connect. We have Discover Northeast that happens regularly, and we've got our next one coming up next Sunday, 9 a.m. in the lobby on the second floor, right out there. And I'll be there and some more staff. We'd love to connect with you, and we just kind of walk through who we are as a church, what we believe, and where we're going. And so I want to make you aware of that. So if you are new-ish, hope you'll join us. But everyone, welcome. Let me just start and say this, that if you have your Bible, I hope you do, jump to Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament, sixth book as you open up the Bible. And if you don't have it, I really encourage you to bring it with you. And let me say this, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to gift you one. You could have this one right here. Seriously, if you want it, you can. It's yours. If you don't have one, make it yours. We have several Bibles here and out at our Next Steps Hub. Want to make sure that everyone has a copy of the Scriptures. Okay, in fact, there's this lady in our church. She's incredible, incredible. And I told her, I said, hey, like, if you know anybody who needs a Bible, well, she's come to me several times. And even this morning, like 30 minutes ago, she said, Philip, I need another Bible for a friend. And she's telling me, she's almost crying, right, telling me about this. And so I'm like, absolutely. And she's like, oh, thank you. So I'm like, I'm literally just giving the Bible, this kind of thing. She does that. So if you need one, you've got one. You just need to come grab it, okay, and bring it. I was talking about a month ago with this guy who's new-ish, been coming through last spring, and he was with us through our First Peter study this summer, and he said, man, I had done this First Peter study with this really popular Christian author like recently, but some of the things that were preached, things I never heard, and that's the thing, like, I consume like a lot of series and content and books and that kind of thing. And nothing's wrong with that. Hope you do. And you'll get that here as well. But if we only ever like approach the Scriptures through the lens of someone else who's teaching it, then we won't fully get God's word. So I want to encourage you like to not just take our word for it, but to read it for yourselves. And so so have your Bible, and then we try to make resources available. You can come here, ncclex.org/Joshua. There's some stuff to help you go deeper with this series, but man, we're in this series and excited for it. I love Joshua, and one of the things that I've tried to do more and more is to commit more scripture to memory. Some of you are great with that. I have to try harder at it, and so what I do, I drag my kids into it sometimes, right? And so my youngest, Beckett, he's way smarter than I am, and so we're talking this week, be strong and courageous, right? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. We're doing that in our D group, man. And so, but we were up there in the balcony, and the band was practicing earlier. And I asked him, I said, hey, bud, will you pray for me like before I preach today? And he said, yeah. And he knew that we're going to be talking about some of this. And he said, God, I pray that my daddy will be brave and that he won't be booed. That I would be strong and courageous. I would not be afraid, and I would not be discouraged, and so please hold your discouragement if you have it ready. But I love that, the faith of a kid. I hope to be more like him. And listen, as you're there, you've earmarked Joshua. We're going to get there in just a moment. I want to start with a quick story. So school is back in session. It's hard to believe it's September, right? You walk outside, you believe it. Well, just before school started, my daughter wanted to get her nails painted for school. That's exciting, the colors of her new of her middle school. And so so I was like, okay, and so I'm taking her to get her nails painted right over here, little place in Hamburg. And so we jump in my truck, just kind of a normal daddy-daughter outing. We jump in my truck, turn it on, and a dreaded light flashes. It's not check engine, thank God, right? But it's the tire pressure. I'm like, ah, man. So I get out, and I'm inspecting, and I go around my truck, and sure enough, one of the back tires of my truck had a big nail in it, right? And so I look, and the pressure's just a little bit low. It's not completely flat yet, but I know if I don't do anything, that's what's going to happen. And look, I'm not scared to change a tire, but it was Saturday at 6:30 in the evening, so I didn't want to commit the whole night to having to do this, and I've patched a few in my day, and so I'm like, all right, well, I can at least take her. And so I take her, and she's getting her nails did, right? And so I'm on my phone, and I'm Googling, I'm looking for, and no surprise, not many options are open, right? Everybody is closed, but I find one tire shop over off of East New Circle Road. It was about 10 minutes from us, and this tire shop is open. And so I call them, and this guy picks up the phone, and I ask, I say, hey, are you guys open? I have a nail in my tire. He said, yeah, we'll take care of you. You're open. We're open late. And I was like, how late? And he was like, we'll be here. So, okay. So I'm like, okay. So she gets her nails finished, and so we limp my truck over to this tire shop, and we pull in, and I meet this young man who is the only guy there, the only guy working, this young man from Morocco. And we were talking, and he's telling me that he's been in the States for about 7 months, okay? And he actually won the immigration lottery. He got selected to come. He said that happens every year. Everybody puts in for it, and very few people get selected. And he got selected and came, and I said, well, are you with family? He said, no, it's just me. He said, my parents and my twin brother and my sister are back in Morocco. It's just me. I was like, do you talk with them often? He said, every day. I FaceTime with them every single day. And so he's carefully working on my tire, and I'm just fascinated by his story. And so I'm asking him more, and he's open and sharing. My daughter's sitting still, like riding a shotgun. She's sitting there, and she's just kind of watching all of this. And as we're talking, I have one of those nudges, right? And sometimes they're welcome, and sometimes you're like, God, now, you know, this kind of thing. But I was fine. It was just us. And I felt the Spirit nudge. And so I just looked at him. I said, hey, man, do you mind if I pray for you? And he looked at me and he said, well, I'm Muslim. And I said, and you were created in the image of God. I love the opportunity to pray for you. And I'm Christian. And he said, oh. He said, Abraham, Moses, Jesus. And I said, yeah, Jesus. Do you mind if I pray for you in the name of Jesus? And we kind of have this heavy-weighted moment. And then this smile that began in his eyes kind of creeps out over his face. And he said, Jesus, yeah, I'll receive your prayer. And so we do. And then a few moments later, he's kind of wrapping up. He's covered in filth. And he's hesitant to shake my hand. But I am. And then he looked at me and he said these words that have replayed over and over in my mind since then. He said, you know, they told me you were coming, but I just didn't think it would take so long. You see, he had been prepared. Someone somewhere who cared about him had been preparing him in Morocco that when you go to the States, when you go to America, there are going to be Christians there who are going to be sharing their faith, who are going to be sharing Jesus and pointing you to Jesus. And so he was prepared. Okay, to actually defend, to stand on his faith, he was prepared, but that had been his experience. 7 months and he'd not experienced Christians in the way that he thought he would. And so when he was open to it, man, God was able to use just somebody willing to say, okay, God, and to pray in the name of Jesus with him. And listen, that kind of reminds me that man, God is already at work preparing people's hearts long before we ever arrive. Sometimes we have this idea, we carry this burden that we have to take God into places. He's already there. We get to come alongside him, that he's already at work, and reveal that he is present. Right, and that's just what I got to do, and I was thinking of that, and it's exactly what happens in Joshua chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you're in Joshua, the sixth book, chapter 2. Okay, it's this story of spies, of walls, a prostitute named Rahab, and a scarlet cord hanging from her window. We're going to unpack all of that, but woven underneath is really the story of this truth. Get this right here, that God's hand moves before your feet. That God's hand moves before your feet. And so if he calls you to it, it's more like this as opposed to that. That he's already there and he's laying the path and he's inviting you to join him in the work he's already doing. And so let's set the stage for Joshua 2. See, at this point, okay, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks or you're familiar with this part of Israel's history, Joshua has just stepped into leadership succeeding Moses, right? Can you imagine following in his footsteps? No, like we literally cannot, but that's was what he was called to do. See, Moses, yes, the flannel board Moses that everybody, maybe you only spent one day in VBS, you still remember, you've heard of Moses. Moses led Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, up Sinai to receive the law, and now Joshua is charged with leading God's people into the promised land, a land of milk and honey, yes, but also a land filled with fortified cities, trained armies, and enemies who are already there and who are not too keen on God's people taking over. And what does God say to Joshua? Not strategy, not technique, just this in chapter 1. He says, be strong and courageous. Again, be strong and very courageous. Once more, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And this is the very same message he had for Moses as well. And we read that in Numbers and Deuteronomy. We read that God's message has not changed based on the messenger. But the message, the call is still be strong and courageous three times right there at the start. And why is that? Because courage doesn't come naturally. It has to be called out, and it has to be anchored in something stronger than the unknown. And for Joshua, that anchor was the presence of God. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He said, this is why you can hold on to this. This is why you can be strong. This is why you can be courageous, because God will be with you. You're being called into a land of the unknown, but a God you know very, very well is going to lead you into it, right? And that promise is the backdrop for chapter 2, because before Israel ever crosses the Jordan River, Joshua secretly sends two spies to scout out Jericho. We read this, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. And so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now pause for just a moment right here. You see, Joshua sending spies is not him doubting God. This is not Numbers 13 all over again. If you remember that, where Moses actually sent 12 spies to go scout out. You remember this? And I was reminded this week of, like, where are the 1990s VBS All-Stars or Volunteers? Does anybody remember the song we sang about the spies going into Canaan? Anybody remember this? I talked with all these people, nobody could really remember it, but it was like 12 spies went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad, and 2 were... Anybody remember this? I don't know what happened. I'm like, surely... But other VBSs sang that song, right? But anyways, when we would sing it, this is what we do. We do 12 spies, and we do these spy goggles like this. 12 spies went to spy, and you want to do it. You can do it right now if you want to try the spy goggles. But that's what we would do. And 10 were bad, 2 were good. Okay, that always messed me up, okay? But that's what we see. And the 10 were bad. Were they bad? Well, they didn't have the faith that they could do what God was calling them to do. And the 2 that were good... Well, who were those two? Caleb and Joshua. Okay, so we fast forward now, and as the leader, Joshua, he doesn't send 12, he sends 2. He sends 2, and what are they to do? They're to scout out the land. You see, as the general, Joshua wants to be briefed on every detail. From barriers that they may face to fortifications intact, from Jericho's strengths to its vulnerabilities, Joshua wants to be prepared, not because he doubts God, but because faith and wisdom walk together. You see, Joshua had a front row seat to God's provision for generations, and I love how Kevin Queen recently put it, that God hasn't forgotten the recipe for manna. I love that. That God has not forgotten how to provide. And Joshua knows that. Joshua knows, and he's certain of the call on his life and the call for God's people. He knows God's going to provide, but wisdom tells him he needs to be prepared to step into and where God is leading him. And so in other words, he knows that God will provide. He knows that God will show the way. He's prepared the way. So Joshua trusted that if God could part the Red Sea and feed his people in the desert, he could surely guide them into the promised land. It's just being courageous. And church, hear me. The preparing doesn't mean you don't trust God. Preparing is often how you show you do trust God. The preparing, being prepared to step into the work that God is already doing, is not a lack of faith. And it's showing God, I've got the faith to step as you lead. And so the spies, they head into Jericho, which was about a 6 square acre city that archaeologists tell us had these massive double walls. Okay, this is an artistic rendition. We didn't fly a drone overhead back in the day. This is a rendition of what Jericho likely would have looked like. And because of kind of the crowding, all these people in Jericho, theologian George Buttrick, in the Interpreter's Bible, he tells us that they'd resorted to even building homes in the space between the walls. Okay, and these homes would have been supported with timbers and these small brick walkways. And that space between, this literal margin, that's where like the poor and the lowest and the least lived, which I think, if you know much about him, I think that's where Jesus would have spent a lot of time. In the margins, and you see that's where they lived, and where did the spies end up? In the house of Rahab. And her house was one of those in the margins. Her house was actually on the wall. It was on like the closest you could be to still being a part of Jericho. Her house was out there. It was one of those built on the fringe. In the outskirts, you see strangers could come and go without much suspicion, which aided into her way of life and occupation for so long. But spiritually, this was no accident. You see, church, don't miss this. The spies, they could have easily skipped right past Rahab. She was literally in the margins, a woman in a male-dominated society. A prostitute in a pagan city, a Gentile living in the gap between seen and spurned. That was her life. And honestly, it would have been easy for the spies to look right past her. I mean, consumed with their own reputation, I can imagine them thinking, like God wouldn't use someone like her. Like thinking through that or getting caught up in assumptions of saying, surely he'd raise up someone more qualified or more respected or more networked or more put together. But listen, if they had overlooked Rahab, they would have missed the very one God had been preparing all along. And isn't that exactly how Jesus lived? You know, my friend Mike Hickerson is a pastor out in Southern California with an incredible story of redemption. He's a testimony in progress and is walking alongside his church. And there's just been this abundance being ambushed with mercy and grace as some of the things that he's walked through. And he's been very public about it. But I remember many, many times over the years of knowing him, he would say these words time and time again, that the people least liked Jesus liked Jesus. And that's been my experience too. And I imagine, man, the same way that Jesus would pursue those folks in the margins, the tax collectors, the sinners, the poor, the sick, the outcasts, when he would do that, they would lean in because he went to the fringe. And so that's what the spies do. And here's the danger, though, for us, is that we have a tendency to size people up. Like, we assume that God won't use them because of their past or their mistakes or their occupation or their reputation. But over and over and over again, church, get this, God writes his story through the people everyone else would write off. Listen, if you only look for God's work in the predictable places, you'll miss the miracles he's already setting up in the margins. The breakthrough is often found in and on the fringe. The Rahabs are waiting. Will we go? And thank God the spies did. But it wasn't long before the king of Jericho is kind of like a sheriff of the town, right? Think Wild Wild West is kind of the setting you've got here. The king of Jericho catches word that there are these spies, these foreigners who've kind of infiltrated, and they've been hiding out in this lady's home. And so he sends word to Rahab to hand over the spies, but she had another plan in motion. Rahab diverts the king's cronies, and as she hides the spies under some flax that was on a roof. Flax was used as this, this plant, and they would dry it out on the roofs, and it would be used to make like linen. Okay, and so she hides the spies under this flax, and she's, you can imagine in this moment, she's literally putting her life on the line. She's hiding spies. She's betraying not only her king, but like she's betraying Jericho. Okay, she's hiding these spies, and then she makes this confession to them of this confession of faith, of this belief, and she says this. We get it in verse 9. She said to him, they're laying down, so you can imagine, it's filled with like urgency, but maybe even like quiet. They're hiding, this kind of thing. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. So she's telling this to these spies who are crouched down on her roof and they're hiding for their life. And she says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. I want to pause there. Sihon and Og were these kings, okay? And Israel's coming up, and they're wandering through. And Israel sends a message up to Sihon, this king. He says, hey, can we just pass through? We won't even get water from wells. We're just trying to pass through. And he's like, no. And so he shows up, and God's like, hey, he's going to mess around. Let them find out. And so Israel completely destroys his entire army and takes over that land, okay? Then Og, he doesn't learn anything from it. He comes out to fight them too. And so that reputation of God's people being moved by this holy, powerful God has reached Jericho. And she's saying, everybody's wigging out because of you, because of your God. And so she tells them, like, hey, we've heard all of this. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. So she says, I believe that your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. And so she's sharing this with them. Listen, listen, read this for yourself. Don't just take my word for this, that while Israel tremble before Jericho's walls, Jericho was already trembling before Israel's God. He was already preparing the way that it was his reputation that was going before them. And Rahab, this unlikely fringe character, is the one who declares that God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. Listen, that's not just courage, that's faith. That's saving faith. She had heard the stories of what God had done and she believed. She didn't just admire from a distance, but when she had the opportunity to draw near to God, she took that step. She acted. She risked her life to align herself with God's people and his purpose. And so she makes this deal, this plea with these spies that for her help of them, that they would return that favor. So we read this in verse 12. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and you will save us from death. Listen, church, Rahab was saved by grace through faith. Not by pedigree, not by morality, not by reputation, but by faith. And so the spies agree and they tell her, listen, here's how it's going to happen. You need everyone, when we leave, you need to make sure that when we come back, all of your family, they're inside your home. And here's the sign. Here's what you are to do. You're to tie a scarlet cord in your window. Tie a scarlet cord in your window. Make sure everyone is inside your home. And listen, that scarlet cord is more than a rope. It was a symbol of salvation. It echoed the Passover when blood on the door frame marked Israel's homes and judgment passed over God's people. But it also anticipated the cross, where crimson blood would flow from the hands and feet of Jesus and all who would believe would be covered and that their sins completely forgiven, this ransom paid this blood shed. But it culminates with inclusion. Because check this out. When you jump to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, you jump forward hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ahead, and you jump in Matthew chapter 1. Rahab shows up in the genealogy of Jesus. Okay? And listen, Rahab, okay, this former prostitute in Jericho, this Gentile, not part of God's people, what will happen is that Rahab will go on to become the great-great-grandmother of King David. All right, she's an ancestor to the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And listen, when I told my son that this week, I'm explaining that to him. He's 8 years old. He goes, "What?" And in that moment, I said, "I bet there are people who will hear this, but they will feel like they should already know this, so they will succumb to that sort of reaction." And if that was you and you felt it bubbling up, you're like, "Oh my gosh, this is connecting dots. That's great. We should be in a safe place where we say, what? God, you're awesome. You're amazing. Thank you for pursuing us and inviting us into your story." You see, get this, church, that after Jericho's fall, Rahab would be spared because of her faith, that she would go on to live among God's people and eventually marry a Hebrew named Salmon of the royal tribe of Judah. And their son, Boaz, would become a prominent landowner in Bethlehem, in the region of Judah. And this kinsman redeemer, Boaz, would one day meet this young lady named Ruth as she gleaned barley and wheat in his family's fields. And from their unlikely marriage would come a boy named Obed. And Obed would grow up and he would have a son named Jesse. And Jesse would grow up and have several sons, the youngest, the least of which would be a young boy named David, who would become Israel's greatest king. And generations later, shepherds would gather in those very same fields outside of Bethlehem, Joseph's hometown, the town of David, where angels would announce the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lion of Judah. And Rahab was a part of it all. That this former prostitute was welcomed and grafted into the family tree of the Prince of Peace. And we see in Hebrews 11 and James 2 that this harlot once marked by shame now remembered for her faith. But do you realize, get this, do you realize that Rahab is actually mentioned more in the New Testament than Joshua? A Canaanite outsider brought in to God's covenant people. Listen, the scarlet cord in Rahab's window points to the scarlet thread woven all through Scripture. From Passover to Calvary, God saves by grace through faith. And so the spies sneak back to Joshua, and what do they report? Well, we jump to verse 24. They come to him and they say, "Joshua, listen to this. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Do you get this? These spies become messengers to carry out the prophetic words of a prostitute back to Joshua, the leader of the Israelites. That God uses her words, uses her, speaks through her to deliver this message, and they carry it back to Joshua. Translation, "Joshua, God has already gone before us. Let's go and join him." The very thing that looked impossible, those walls, that city was already trembling before the presence of God. And so what's that mean for us? And it means that preparation is not unbelief. It's obedience. It means that God is already at work ahead of you, that the Rahabs in your life, the people that you least expect, may already be open and waiting and eager to hear the name of Jesus. And it means that salvation comes by faith, not by heritage, not by performance, not by reputation, but faith, faith in the scarlet saving blood of Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, where is God calling you into uncertain territory? Like, don't freeze in fear, but also don't rush in blind either. Prepare wisely and then step faithfully. Who are the Rahabs around you? Who is waiting for you to show up and to boldly speak the name of Jesus? And do you trust that God is already at work? Remember, God's hand moves before your feet. Because listen, you don't bring him into the room. He's already there. The Spirit goes ahead of you, and your role is to join him. As a church, I want to ask you to imagine what that would look like. Would you just think for just a moment, what would it look like if this body of believers, this gathering of Jesus people, of Jesus followers, if we did this? What would that look like in our community if we had eyes wide open to where God is already moving, our hearts and feet ready to step out in faith that the God who saved Rahab through a scarlet cord, he's made a way for us through the blood of Jesus, and he invites us to trust him right where we are. And so I want to pause for just a moment for us to just sit here in a moment and reflect on this. Reflect on these two questions, this one here. Where is he calling you to step out in faith? Where? And then who is waiting for you to show up and speak the name of Jesus? Who is on the fringe around you at risk of being overlooked? Listen, reflect on those questions and pray that the Holy Spirit right now would reveal actual places and names and faces. And you would begin to be blessed with the burden to join God in this pursuit of people in the margins. So where is he calling you? And who is he calling you to? Let's pause and reflect. You know, church, the God who met Rahab in the margins, the God who gave Joshua courage, he's the same God who goes with you. And he's already gone ahead of you. And so throughout the rest of the day, this week, my encouragement to us as a body of believers who are pursuing Jesus, chasing hard after Jesus, is that we would keep asking, Lord, where are you calling me? Then who are you calling me to? That we would be strong and courageous, not afraid, not discouraged, that we would step the path and into the purpose that God has already laid out for us. And so, listen, at this time, the band is going to play, and you're free to stay right where you're at and commune with the Lord and continue to pray and reflect, or you're free to come forward. We're going to have some volunteers who'd love to pray with you and for you. They'll be available, and you're also free to worship, but you're also free to slip out when you're ready. But let's trust him together.